This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may we realize the giftedness that you have given each one of us. May we be fruit for a hungry world. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So I love figs. And I happen to have three samples here of figs for someone. Anybody want a fig? Would you like a fig? No? Fig? Yes? All right. I have three here. Anybody else? I was in Boston. Would you like one? They're really good. So I was in Boston several years ago, and I went to this restaurant, and they had an appetizer with figs that had blue cheese and prosciutto on flatbread. Oh, my goodness. It was just the best. Figs are a delicacy. They're a delicacy now. They were a delicacy then, in the days of Jesus. And the fruit of the fig tree is the focal point for the lesson and message today. For Jesus, this fig tree made his object lesson come to life because it was something they would all understand. This story, we're going to talk about the fig, though, in a minute. That's the second half of the gospel. The first half of the gospel is set in a scene where we are listening in on a conversation between Jesus and his followers, the Galileans and the Jews. We have to keep in mind they were not called Christians then. That didn't happen for a few years after the resurrection. They were called Christ followers, or, and I love this, Christ ones, the Christ ones. So he was speaking to the Galileans and the Jews, and in this time there was great unrest. It was kind of like the feeling in the Arab Spring that's been going on the last several years. It was tense. The Roman government was extremely oppressive and cruel and persecuting for nothing, really. And there were what was called atrocity storytellers that went and told the stories to try to get some kind of a change in the government. And today, one of these atrocity storytellers comes to Jesus to tell him about, once again, Pilate doing something horribly violent. And it was an atrocity. There were some Galileans who had come to the temple to sacrifice. And now we don't know why they were in a Jewish temple, but they were there. Maybe they were trying to explore the faith. Maybe they were converting. We don't know. But they were there sacrificing their animals. And during the worship service, Pilate slaughtered them, killed them. It was something just, they couldn't believe it. And they wanted justice. So they come to Jesus and they tell him about this story. But Jesus is more concerned with them. He doesn't slip into the temptation to go where they want him to go, to solve the political problems of the day. Now, before we get into that, there's a big point here that Jesus is trying to make clear to them and to rectify something that still filters into our psyches today. And that is about blame and sin and guilt. It was common thought then that if you were ill or if a big calamity happened, that it was because of sin that you committed. What have they done? They're sick. They must have done something wrong. And we still hear this today. I have had people on numerous times come into my office and say, "Why is this happening to me? What have I done wrong? I've lived a really good life. I've tried. And when I haven't, I've made amends. Why should this be happening to me? Why do bad things happen to good people?" It's this age-old question. And then there's the reverse, too. The other day, I was listening to two women speak, and one was telling the other about this wonderful thing that had happened, and the other one said, "Well, must be living your life right." And even though it was humorous, it's this underlying thought in our psyche that somehow we have to earn God's love. And that is what Jesus is trying to discount today. God's love is so beyond that. Those who come to Jesus telling him this story were so caught up in what was going on. He knew what they were thinking underlying all of this. He knew what they were thinking. And he asks them, "Do you think the Galileans who died at the hand of Pilate were more sinful than the others?" And then he brings up another incident that happened as a current event of their time. There was a tower in nearby Siloam that had fallen over on 18 men, and they died. So he uses that as an example and says, "Do you think these men died because they were worse than all the other people?" It was a rhetorical question, and I have to say that Jesus was being very brave here. He was very bold in what he was saying because he was talking to a huge group. He wasn't sure that there weren't people there from the Roman government. People were being persecuted and killed for lesser things than he was saying in this moment to the people. And yet, rebel that he was, he made his point clear. He's asking, "Do you think they were worse sinners than the other Galileans?" And he answers it for them, "No, I tell you they are not." And then about the current event, "No, I tell you those construction workers are not being punished for their sins." He brings it back to the personal. He always brings it back to help us realize what's in our control in our lives. And this message is so important for us today as well. He does not give in to the temptation of blaming others. He does not give in to that. He had taught this before. Remember, he had said, it's better not to look for the speck in your neighbor's eye when you've got a big log in your own eye. Do you remember that teaching? That was also from the Gospel of Luke earlier. No, neither the Galileans nor the construction workers were being punished for their sins, and yet, of course, Jesus was also horrified by what was going on and by what Pilate had done. But he says to them, "I'm more concerned about you. Turn to God in all things, or you'll destroy yourself. Turn to God. Repent." And that's what repent means, to turn from one thing to another. It's not just saying you're sorry. That's part of it, but it's then following up on that. If we persist, as we all can agree, in a certain course of action that's negative, we could lose a job or an opportunity or a relationship. It can happen easily if we don't realize when we're on the wrong course to take a U-turn. We have to be willing to come back to the heart of God instead of blaming other people. I have to say that in my own life, that when things shift and they're tense, and if I'm having an argument with my husband or if I'm having a disagreement with someone, what shifts is if I'm willing to say I'm sorry, even if I don't feel like I'm wrong. I'm sorry that we're arguing. I don't want to fight. I'm sorry that this is happening. Can't we talk about it? I may have told you this story before, so please forgive me if I have, but I think it's worth repeating. Several years ago, actually decades ago, when I was working as a nurse, I was in an office working, and I was very close to the wife of the doctor with whom I worked. She was a devout Roman Catholic and a wonderful, holy woman that taught me a tremendous amount about God and the Bible. And yet, this particular week, we had a rift. Something had gone on, and I knew that I had done something in one way, and she was convinced that I hadn't. So I knew that I was right. I knew that I was right. And we had words. It wasn't a big fight or anything, but there was just this tension. There was just this tension. You know what that's like? And you leave, and you're just kind of not feeling right, and you lose sleep over it. Well, the next day, I was attending a weekly course on prayer. And so the teacher of this particular course said, "You want to revolutionize your prayer life? When you go to God, get quiet. And instead of telling God what you want to pray for, say, 'Okay, God, show me what you would have me pray.'" and then get silent and wait. So I thought, okay, well, I'll try it in this situation, see if it works. And I kid you not, in the middle of the prayer, the word humility came. I thought, humility? I'm right. Humility. And I knew that it was of God because that was not in my psyche at all. So I thought, okay. Later on that day, got in touch with my boss's wife, my good friend, and asked her if we could talk. And because she was such a devout woman, I told her about the prayer life situation and what I had done and what happened. And then I started to cry. Then she started to cry. And we realized we were both wrong and that there was a misunderstanding on both of our parts, as is usually the case. I was too caught up in the pride of being right. Okay, so that's the first half of the gospel. There's no tit-for-tat relationship between sin and suffering. Jesus is squelching that. Jesus cares about us personally and is asking, what can we do to be part of the solution instead of the problem? Humility is key here. So the second part of the gospel is this beautiful, beautiful parable of the fig tree. A certain man owns a fig tree. He comes after 3 years to the fig tree, is sure that he's going to have fruit, no figs. So he says to the gardener, dig it up, throw it away, it's wasting the land. And the gardener intercedes for the tree. Says, wait. And I looked up the original Greek, and it's really helpful here. What the gardener says, that's a little bit different from our translation that we read, he says, Lord, leave it also this year until I may dig around it and may throw manure on it, and if indeed it produces fruit in the future. Otherwise, you will cut it down. The gardener helps the tree. The gardener helps. And God, we can assume, is merciful. And it's open-ended. We don't know what happens. We don't know. And there does come a time when we have to make a choice. When we have to fish or cut bait. There does come a time. And if we're going to do what the first part of the gospel says, if we're really going to be humble in all things so that we can realize what kind of fruit to bear in a situation, in other words, what gift we can bring to that situation, we have to be willing to accept help from God. We have to be willing to look to God to accept the help so that we know which way to navigate. And then, and this is the really wonderful part, then when we receive and we're so filled with that awareness of God's presence and help in our lives, we have to give it away. We have to be willing to give that fruit away. And instead of being in our righteous, good Christian mode when it's quotes around that good Christian because I think I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, we are just to be Christ followers, Christ ones, and be willing to give of ourselves because we receive so much. And then giving is receiving, and it's a circle. Why are we here? To what end? What fruit is it that you have to give this world? What's the burning bush talking in your life? What do I have to bear? What fruit? And it's going to vary for each one of us depending on each of our unique giftedness. And we all have it. We all have something. We must be willing to become nourishment for others, to be nourished ourselves, and then be willing to give it away. In the words of Albert Schweitzer, and I quote, I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know, the only ones among you who will be really happy are those who will have sought and found how to serve. Amen.